the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Reverend Ying.
Okay. Well, firstly, good morning to 11:15 and everyone on Zoom, which is basically everyone. It's amazing how things change so quickly, isn't it? Just a week ago, we were all starting to come back, and it was actually a great time when some people stayed for lunch and so on like that. But amazing how things just suddenly change, and now we're back into back on Zoom. And we want to say to everyone online that it's a real great sadness that we had to make that decision. And when the government made that sort of gave that advice to encourage people to avoid non-essential traveling, although it's not a ruling, nevertheless, we thought that as good citizens, we want to play our part in helping to curb the spread of coronavirus. So as you would have read in the announcement that was released, the elders and the pastoral team decided it's as a matter of good conscience, while we are allowed to technically, in one sense, do it, you could say that we thought that's much better that we best not to for the sake of other people. But hopefully it won't be for too long. We just keep a creep watch on the news updates from the government and depending on what happens today and the next few days. But we hope to be back to start transitioning back to physical service. Certainly we hope to do so for Christmas Day, right, which is coming up this Friday. You know, funny thing, just to keep reminding you about the Christmas Day service this Friday. You know, Christmas is a strange thing because of all the times in the year, it's the one time when people are actually willing to go to church. So actually, you know that at the beginning of the year, we began by talking about the Great Commission. Well, this is a great time to be inviting friends and family, those who don't normally go to church, inviting them to come and join us at our Christmas Day service. This Friday at 10 o'clock on Zoom. Now, there's different ways you can join us. While they can join us online, what better way to join, an even better way, is why don't you think about inviting friends and relatives who don't normally go to church to come and join you in your family gatherings for a very special Christmas Day Zoom gathering service. It would be great if at this time on Friday, lots and lots of households have opened their houses and thought and thinking about who they can invite to join the Christmas Day service with them. And, you know, it's a great opportunity to be missional, to think about how we can be blessing others. And also think about those people who may not have places to go to meet with others. Christmas is a very joyous occasion, but it's also a very sad occasion for many other people. It's a time when... This is a time when we normally think about our families and our friends, but maybe we can think about those people who have no places to go to. And this is a great time to think in a very different way. I remember Winston Marr sharing with us last week or 2 weeks ago where he used to think of Christmas Day dinners or lunch as just their own family, but they made a paradigm shift to invite others around them to come and join them. It's a great time of celebration. So why don't we think this is an opportunity to think likewise? But the other way to also celebrate is also for those who may not be able to, who have friends that want to come, but they might not be comfortable coming to your household, we'll invite them to here at church. We will be open this Friday, God willing, if the restrictions don't tighten up. We will have up to 90 people able to come and join us on physical Christmas service, which we will therefore also Zoom to the rest of the church community. So this is Friday at 10 o'clock. So there's 90 people. As always, you have to pre-register, and it'd be great if you have friends and relatives who may not be able to come to your gathering, but at least they can come and join us here. Or people who don't have nowhere to go, come and join us here. And we also have a very special treat. Our very own member, Alvin, who got baptized a few weeks ago, has kindly offered to cook a Christmas lunch for those who want to stay here and join the celebration. I think there's going to be $5 free will offering. Okay, so that should be a great time. If you've got any questions, don't hesitate to ask the deacons or myself. Well, as I said, Christmas, it's crazy how we began the year and now we're finishing, just again, began the year, didn't seem so long ago, but now we're finishing with still online, so to speak. When you think about Christmas, what do we normally think about? Well, when you think about Christmas, even my remote is working. Yep, my remote is working. When we think about Christmas, what do we normally think about? We think about gifts. It's not surprising. We have the traditional family meal around this time. And also we have the endless reruns of Christmas TV specials. One of my faves, the Charlie Brown Christmas, that goes on every year. I'm not sure what your favorite Christmas TV special is, or what's the worst or what's the best. But it would not be a true Christmas without that very special touch, which is what? The Christmas carols. And in fact, it would be right to say that without carols, without Christmas carols and carol singing, it would be something amiss in this whole festive season. In fact, when we normally have the carols in the domain, it's called the carols in the domain. It's not just the gathering of people to be entertained, but there's that moment when everyone joins together to sing the traditional Christmas carols. Christmas carols is such a special part of the season that people come together more to sing carols than to listen to sermon. And if you're here for the very special first time this season, we're trying to do something very different this Christmas season, because we want to revisit again the Christmas message, but instead of looking through this normal way in which we do it in the past, that is working through texts of scripture and the Bible, we actually want to look through the lenses of traditional, popular, long-standing Christmas carols, which many people throughout the world sing, but I would dare say many of us are unaware of what we're actually singing. So when we began our series, we started with O Come, Emmanuel. And the big reminder there was that God is with us. God is with us. And the last week we looked at Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And the big reminder there is that God knows our pain and that God is able to overcome our pain. But today we want to look at O Holy Night, O Holy Night. A strong, very popular and traditional Christmas carol. But let's get into it. Let's learn a bit of background about this carol. Now, I'm not one for languages. There's this famous village in the southern part of France. It's unmentionable. If anyone who's a linguist can, or good languages, you can actually say whatever. Okay, I can't pronounce it. And the occasion for the writing of this carol was to celebrate the renovation of the church organ. Of all reasons to actually write a carol, it was to celebrate the finished work of renovating the church organ. This took place in 1843 when the local priest commission a poet to write a poem for the Christmas celebration. In that same year, someone else was called to write the melody. It was premiered in 1847, first sung publicly, and in 1855, it was John Sullivan Dwight, who actually translated it into the popular version which we have which we'll be singing later on today. It has been sung by very famous people over the years, Mariah Carey, Josh Groban, Celine Dion back in 2017, and for the younger ones here, Rachel in Glee, okay? So, oh, holy night. So there are many people have taken the song and just sung it and done a good job. There are different versions of this Holy Night, right? There's the original version, there's the shortened version, there's changed versions, and Sovereign Grace has also come up with a version which adds on, you could say, more biblical input to the song itself. But I thought it would be good to go with the original version, since that's the one that has been long-standing for over 100 years, and so it's good to look at that. Now, if you're not familiar with the song, I won't go through the whole thing. I normally would play, I had intended to play some sort of melody or some melody of it, but I couldn't find a copyright, one that was free of copyright. So let me quickly just give to you the lyrics there. We're going to look at, I'll just skim through the lyrics. I'll let you read it. Okay. You can read the lyrics there. That's verse one. And there's the chorus, the verse one. Fall on your knees, I hear the angels sing. This is verse two, or maybe we should call it stanza two. Led by the light serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by the light of a star sweetly gleaming. There's the chorus. This is the chorus. He knows our need to our weakness is no stranger. Behold your king, before him lowly bend. And the last stanza is this one. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel's peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. And then it wraps up with chorus three. Christ is Lord, I praise his name. Now, I am tempted to sing it, but for the sake of loving you guys, I will not sing it. We will let we'll sing it together towards the end. But when you look at the carol, what is the essential message of the carol? What is it really saying as we sing this carol together? And I think the carol can be summed up in this three phrase. One, the really carol is really about the call to worship Jesus, to submit to Jesus, and to praise the name of Jesus. So now when we sing the song, what are we saying? What are we saying to each other, to everyone who's singing it? Worship Jesus, submit to Jesus, praise his name. Have a look back again in the first chorus, right? And you see this in the first chorus. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angels' voices. Take that first line. In other words, the chorus here, this very first chorus, is a call that it's not enough just to believe in him intellectually. It's not enough just to remember he is the reason for the season. It really is nothing more than complete, unadulterated call to worship Jesus, to worship Jesus. Not just to admire him, not just to remember him, but it is a call to worship Jesus. And this idea of falling on your knees, prostrating yourself before him, is acknowledgement. Here is someone who is indeed worth worshiping. But it's more than just worship, is it? Because it calls upon them to submit to him. And this comes up in the second chorus. Behold your king, before him lowly bend. That is, we're called to submit to him. And notice what it says, he is your king. That's a quite a strong phrase there that Dwight Sullivan brings up. He is your king. He's not just a distant king. He is your king. And before, and being your king, what are you called to do? You are called to submit to him. And lastly, we are called to praise his name, which is captured wonderfully in that third stanza chorus. Christ is the Lord, praise his name, his power and glory evermore proclaim. Again, it's not just a call to remember he is the reason for the season. It's not just a call to admire him and then go and do your Boxing Day shopping. It's interesting here. He is the Lord. He is worthy to be praised, not just one day or not just when we sing this carol, but it's a call to praise his name forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, when you think about that, it beautifully captures, doesn't it, the language of the scriptures. Because when you read through the Bible, what does it say? That on the day when Jesus returned, all the nation will sing of his glory and his praise for all eternity. All nations are called to bend their knees before for Jesus, who is King of all. So when we sing this song, when we sing this carol, it is a resounding call to worship Jesus, not just one day, but with our whole life forever. To submit to him, not only when it's convenient, but all times, and to praise his name, not just on Christmas Day, but forever and ever and ever. But it begs the question, why? Why worship him? Why? And that's given to us in that first line, the first stanza. Let's have a look at that. It reminds us at the opening day that Christmas really is the time to celebrate the coming and the birth of our Savior. Well, that captures again what everyone knows, and it captures again what the Bible teaches. We read in, say, Hebrew in Matthew 1:21, because he will save his people from their sins. Or take, for instance, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. That is to say that this Christmas time, we celebrate, not just for the one day, but the whole of our time, the birth of our Savior. Now, having said this, I don't think most people will have a problem with the fact that Jesus is the Savior. I think a lot of people acknowledge that. Yeah, Jesus came to save us. Where the confusion, if not the ignorance, if the misunderstanding lies, is what he has saved us from. What is it that Jesus has saved us from? And this is where the carol takes us back to the biblical message of what Jesus has saved us from. Because look at the opening stanza again. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. What does this song helpfully take us back to? What big message does the Bible tell us? And that is... that is the big problem which the world that Jesus comes to save us from is the problem of sin. You see, it's hard not to be consumed that our biggest problem is COVID-19. That is the thing that dominates the news. That is the thing that has turned the world upside down. That's the very thing the world governments are pumping a lot of time and energy into finding a solution to COVID-19. But the truth of the matter is that when you begin to study the scriptures more, it highlights that there is a much deeper problem, an underlying problem, a problem which is more deadly than even COVID-19. And what is that? It is sin. Because the big problem of the world is sin. COVID-19 is merely the tiny tip of a massive, massive iceberg. The bigger problem is our sin. Well, that begs the question, what is sin? Well, sin is more than doing bad things. Sin is more than just breaking laws and lying and stealing from other people. Sin is an attitude thing, an attitude. Sin is a relationship thing. Sin is essentially rebellion. Hear that word, sin is rebellion. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is actually saying to God, I don't want you in my life. Or if you are to be a part of my life, then I determine the terms and conditions of what you do for me. Sin is really saying that what I want to be in charge of things. I don't want you to be in charge. Sin is actually saying to God, don't tell me what to do. I want to be able to run my life my own way without you. I mean, you think about a scenario. You go and buy a car, for instance. Let's take for instance, a Ferrari. That's a nice car to get. You go to a car sales yard. You go to the salesperson. I want to buy that car. And the guy sits you down and tells you that's a great car. This is what you need to do to enjoy it and to make sure you get the maximum benefit from it. Tells you about how to change oil, blah, 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 right? You take the car, you listen to it and say, yeah, I know. You go home, and then what you do, you completely ignore everything he says because you think to yourself, he doesn't know what he's talking about, I know better. And therefore, you basically ignore all the rules of the game, how things should be done, and guess what? You trash the car. Well, in a similar way, God has created this beautiful world. He created us wonderful creatures. He's given us a rule book how to run our lives and run the world to get the maximum benefit out of it. But what do? We completely trashed his rule book, rewrote new ones that fits our desire, and in the end, we make a complete mess of the world. And so what do we see happening in the world? Well, you think about it. We see hatred, brutality, violence, darkness, wickedness, envy, evil. We see abuse and so on and so forth. And where does all this come from? It comes from COVID-19. These are the problems that we all feel, and these are things that arises from what? Our rebellion. You see, the problem of the world is sin. It is sin. And it's the sin in our lives, it's our rebellion towards God that is wreaking havoc in our lives, in our society, in our world, destroying relationships, destroying the environment, destroying the world far more than COVID could ever do. Now, can I say here that this is not just pure theory? Because it's interesting what the song goes on to say. Have a look what the song says. Thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. You know what it's actually saying there? It's actually saying that this is something that we feel. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just theory and intellectual ideas. It's something that we actually feel. We are weary by what we feel and experience in this world because of the sin, because of the messiness. It captures an idea again of what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 8. For the creation was subject to frustration. See the sentence, frustration? Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And note verse 22, it says there, we know that the whole creation is groaning. Has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. The whole of creation is frustrated. The whole of creation is groaning. We are weighed down. We feel the pressure, the burden, the tiresomeness of the mess in our own lives, the mess in relationships, the mess of what we see in our society, the mess of what we see in the world. And we are tied by that. You know, when I was in hospital last week because of my gallbladder operation, I had the great privilege of sitting next to someone. Well, privilege, I'm not sure it's a privilege, opportunity maybe a better word. And the guy next to me, and sadly, it was a sad situation. He had lost his right leg from some super bug that just basically ate the leg away and had to have his leg amputated. And one day the social worker was coming in to talk to him about what he needs to do for the future. Is there somewhere you can live? Are your parents able to take care of you, your siblings, work-wise? And as I listen to it, you can see that he faces a very uncertain future and there's a depth of sadness in his life. And I had the great opportunity to share the gospel to him. But not just my friend who was sitting next, lying in the bed next to me. It's the same for many of us. We know the tiredness and frustration that, if not us, many people feel as they face the reality of life and the harsh reality of life. And this song tells us that the world is broken and messed up and we are tired. So you see, when we sing the song, we're not singing about how Jesus comes to make us feel better. What does he do? He comes to address a much deeper problem. And what is the problem? It's the problem of sin. So what does then Jesus' death coming mean? Well, look at this one. It brought up in that stanza. First stanza one, a thrill of hope, the weary hope rejoice, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. I think this stanza captures wonderfully what the Bible teaches, that the coming of Jesus is the coming of a new era in the history of humanity. It is the birth of a new era of hope and joy. Why is that? Because the greatest problem, which is sin, has been dealt with in the coming of Jesus. And what does that new era look like? Well, it's a third stanza, which really pictures this up. It's a third stanza that picks up these words of love, peace, freedom, equality, and justice. You see it in that, brought up in that language, taught us to love one another. Love, his law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break. So there's freedom. For the slave is our brother, the quality. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. There is justice and life. See, the coming of Jesus ushers in a new dawn in the history of humanity, in which sin, which has completely messed up our world, has now been dealt with. Well, that raises the most obvious question, doesn't it? Well, if that's the case, why does the world still look so messed up? Why is my friend in hospital still so messed up? His leg's not going to get better. He still faces an uncertain future, and his family still seems like a broken, messed up case. So how do you see what this verse stanza says with the reality of what we see? And I think that's because we fail to understand that what Jesus does is bring in the dawn of a new era. That is to say that he's coming into the world starts a process in which death and which sin will be slowly rolled back over time. Let me put it to you like this. Say, for example, a foolproof 100% vaccine was discovered now. I know there are cases, no vaccine's been rolled out, right? But let's just say that we have a foolproof 100% vaccine that has been, you know, tested, proved, and been rolled out. Do you think the company will spring back automatically overnight? No. Do you think people will suddenly get to full health in an instant? No. Do you think that people get their jobs suddenly overnight? No. It takes time. The vaccine needs to be rolled out, and then people need to slowly bring their lives back into order. The business need to reshape themselves and so on and so forth. But the good news is that the vaccine has been discovered, and now we're in the period, we could say we're now at the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. And in a similar sense, that when Jesus was born into the world, when he lived, he died, he rose again, that was the beginning of the end. It was the beginning of the end in which sin and death has been dealt with. And now what's happening? That good news is being rolled out throughout the rest of the world so people can actually come to Jesus and find in him new life and freedom and equality. And where do we actually see samples of that being tested and approved and working? We see it in the Christian community, don't we? We see in the place called church, because there are people who have come to Jesus and tasted the new life that Jesus has given them. And so, and when we know this, then how do we respond? Well, when you know that this is what Jesus has done, how can you not respond? How the only way to respond comes back to what the chorus is about. That is that we are called to worship Jesus. Fall on our knees. Fall on our knees and worship him. Submit to him, because he is the king who brings in the new life, the new world. And praise his name forever, his power and glory forever and ever and ever. And so what we call it, worship Jesus, submit to Jesus, praise the name of Jesus. You know, when we come to Christmas, it is always about the presents and the family meals. It's all about those parties. And it's all about Christmas carols. But really, if you stop and ponder about what we're really singing, this carol, like many other carols, captures very nicely the Christmas message. And what is the Christmas message? It really is a call to worship Jesus, submit to Jesus, praise the name of Jesus, because in Jesus we see the Savior, the one who's come to rescue us from our deepest problem, which is the problem of sin. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we, as the song says, we live and we are wearied by this world that lays in sin and error pining. But with the birth of Jesus, there is a new dawning of a new and glorious day, an era. Father, help us to worship, fall on our knees before him in worship. Help us to submit to him who is indeed the King. Help us to praise his name, not just one day, but forever and ever, because he is truly worthy of worship. And he is alone, is the one who has rescued us from our deepest problem, which is sin and our rebellion. We praise his name in Jesus' name. Amen.